come this day with thoughts and dreams of Christmas, of sugar plums dancing in our head. And yet, too often, we are aware of what's really going on. Wars, rumors of wars, heartache, need. And yet, in the middle of all of this, O God, even in this season, you come to us. You speak your words of grace and truth and peace to us. You come to us wherever and whenever we are and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. So we pray for that gift this day, O Lord. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You know, it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Actually, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas for quite a while now. I heard somebody the other day actually comment that he saw his first Christmas decorations go up in a department store sometime in late September, not long after Labor Day. It's been looking a lot like Christmas for a while now. But whenever it started, it definitely is full swing at this point. I mean, even driving down through my neighborhood the night after Thanksgiving, I was amazed at how industrious my neighbors had been just that very day. All the lights tracing out roof lines and dangling like icicles. Yes, icicles in Florida. We can dream, can't we? Inflatable Santas, wooden reindeer, it's official. We have started that month-long descent from Thanksgiving down into Christmas. We've been putting up decorations, we've been trimming trees, we've started already invading the mall and Walmart, we've been preparing for parties. Well, even here at church, it's already looking a lot like Christmas. A lot of good folks have put in a lot of time and effort to make it look this way. Well, if it's starting to look a lot like Christmas, then why in the world did we read this horrible text from Luke's gospel? I mean, you heard about it. You read it. You listened along or read along as I read. Jerusalem being destroyed, the sun, the moon, the stars falling, the heavens shaking. The Son of Man coming in the clouds. I mean, how in the world is this a Christmas message? I mean, it isn't exactly the children all tucked, snug in their beds while visions of sugar plums dance in their heads, is it? It looks a lot like the end of the world, not the beginning of Advent and Christmas. Of course, maybe it's not all that strange if you remember or recall the way the church approaches Advent and Christmas. I mean, yes, we are, as you know, in that season of Advent, beginning that time of year. And Advent, as you probably also know, literally means coming. It's a time we look for God to come. For centuries, the church has used this word, Advent, to describe this season before Christmas when we focus on the coming of God in Jesus, that tiny baby born in Bethlehem. But historically speaking, the church has also used this season of Advent and kept it as one season with a little bit of a double focus. You see, we use this time not only to remember the coming of Christ that night in Bethlehem, but we also remember and look for the coming of Christ at the end of all time, the second coming of Christ, the apocalypse, the eschaton, the end times, whatever label we in the church have put on it. Moreover, Advent is a time for us to get ready, to be prepared, to get ready for Christ's coming. And we do that by making room in our lives, by changing the way we live, by making space so that we too can bear God's presence, Christ's presence in the world. Now, I know. Sometimes it can be difficult to keep your eyes on two different things at the same time. And it can be hard for us in the church to keep this kind of double focus going. I mean, first of all, it's difficult for us to recapture that sense of waiting for the first coming of Christ. I mean, after all, the starting gun went off back last Thursday around noon when we saw Santa in his sleigh in New York at the end of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, full of great gift ideas that he had for all the good girls and boys. Now we only have 24 days to compete with Santa's, not to mention God's, gift-giving ability. Time is short. Better get out there. And yet, with all that hustle and bustle, it's hard to remember what it must have been like for Israel. For Israel, for Judea to be waiting, to sit around waiting century after century for the Messiah to come. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, we sang just a moment ago. It's hard for us to content ourselves with singing those kinds of Advent songs or come thou long expected Jesus when we really want to skip ahead and start singing Joy to the World and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We want to jump ahead to the end of the story. We don't want to wait. We don't like to wait. Sometimes we don't even know how to wait for much of anything, much less Christmas. It can also be a little bit hard for us sometimes to also think about the second coming of Christ. Just like celebrating God's first advent, we're too caught up in the here and now to worry about the there and then, that distant day and distant time. I mean, after all, we've been talking about this in the church for about 2,000 years, haven't we? And it hasn't happened yet. And even when the world's odometer rolled over to 2000, nothing happened, even though many were convinced it would. And we remember those from Jim Jones to David Koresh to Heaven's Gate who focused on the end of the world to their own disastrous end. And yet, unlike those prophets of gloom and doom, most of us have a hard time even believing that the world is coming to an end soon. And even harder, living our lives accordingly. I mean, how would we live differently if we knew for certain the world would end tomorrow? I mean, it's an interesting question in theory, but it's too crazy. It's too abstract, too hypothetical for any of us to take seriously. I was curious about it, though. I mean, we know those folks who have focused so much on the end of the world and become obsessed with what it might mean or when it might happen. I was so interested in this, I did a little research on that word that's often used in times like that called the rapture. You know, that event where all the good people are supposed to be taken up into heaven at the end of the world. Perhaps that sort of scene that Jesus is describing here in Luke. Did you know that the word rapture doesn't actually appear in Scripture? No, it's not there at all. In fact, it's even better than that. It seems the word rapture to describe an event like the end of the world was first coined by an Episcopal priest about 100 years ago, and it caught on. But you know what the biggest problem, it turns out, is with the notion of the rapture? Is that it seems that the Episcopal priest or anybody else who has used that word, in fact, somehow only has two fingers on their hand. I mean, we know this priest only had two fingers, but because it's evidently as high as he could count. I mean, he could count that time that Christ, God revealed, came the first time as the baby born in Bethlehem. That's one time. And he also could count that time that Christ would come at the end of the world with the sun and the moon and the stars shaking. Well, that's two. But it seems he only had these two fingers because he couldn't count any higher than that. He couldn't count all the other times that Christ comes to us day in and day out. See, that's the connection for us in Advent. I mean, sure, if we push back all that holiday clutter, we can stop for a moment and think about Christ's first coming. We can think about that stable, that stall, the manger, Mary and Joseph, the baby. And maybe we could, even if we try real hard, squint our eyes and look through our fingers and think for a moment about Christ's second coming at the end of everything. We could think about it, of course, before we get scared and change the subject. But I wonder if much closer to home, if we can't use all of our other fingers and toes and count all the other times that Christ comes, maybe is not as definitively as those other two, but all the other times that Christ shows up for us. The one thing we do know is that whenever Christ comes, things change. Whenever Christ shows up, the world is not like it used to be. In the book of Revelation, Christ says, "Behold, I make all things new." You know, that can sound like a great word of hope. I mean, who doesn't like new things, after all, especially at Christmas time? We like a new house, a new car, new possibilities, a new job. We like new things. Oh, Jesus, give us more of those new things. Yes, new things can sound pretty good. Until you realize, of course, that in order for new things to come, old things have to end. Christ comes into the world. New things happen. But the world as we have known it, the world that we have relied upon, comes to an end. You know, it strikes me that for someone, somewhere, the world ends practically every day. That's what the disciples and those first Christians did and would experience. Within just a few days of Jesus uttering these words, standing outside the temple in Jerusalem, his disciples would see him hang on a cross, dying, executed by the Roman government. Within just a few years after that, they would see their own temple, the place where they knew that God lived, crumbled to the ground, destroyed completely. Their beloved city, Jerusalem, lying in ruins, smoldering ashes. Yes, for someone, somewhere, the world ends practically every day. You and I know that. We've seen it in our own lifetimes. Whether it's the time the Twin Towers fall, or the day that the divorce becomes final, the day of the accident, the day the child dies, the day the soldiers invade, the day the bombs fall, the day the village is leveled. Yes, for someone, somewhere, the world ends every day. And all of that kind of talk, all of that experience may seem to be a bit heavy, a bit too much gloom and doom, especially here in this happy season. But there is hope. There is hope. Jesus says it right here in the passage. There is hope because Jesus promises us that even when the world ends, even when the temple or the towers fall, even when life as we have known it and counted on it comes to an end with a death or a disease, that even then Christ comes. Especially then, God is there. Back to Jesus' image of the end of the world in Mark. I mean, how does he describe that coming of God? The sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens shaking. I mean, granted, these aren't comforting words. This is not jingle bells and sleigh rides. And yet, Jesus promises that as fearful as they might be, they're the sure sign that God is coming right behind them. You see, these aren't words from an angry, vengeful God. These are comforting words. These are words written by a community, by a people, where things ended for them and were ending for them all the time.
They knew about twin towers falling. They knew about lives ending. Every day they experienced the end of the world as they knew it. Every day they knew grief. Every day they knew people imprisoned for their faith. Every day they knew that the power of the Roman Empire crushing their existence. Every day they struggled to survive. And Jesus promised them, Jesus told them that every day those things happened, every day that even worse things happen, fear not, stay awake, be alert, because just when you don't expect it, expect it. Jesus is here, Christ is with them, God is present and will be present with them. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? How does that change us and the way we live our lives? How would you live differently if you knew that the end of the world was coming? What difference would it make to you? How would you live differently if you knew that those things were coming? I would venture to say that most of us would live radically different lives if we knew that the end was near. And it doesn't matter if we know that it's a week or a month or a year or even 10 years away, that the timetable doesn't matter. If we know the time is short, we change our priorities. We live with new boldness and vigor. We change our perspective. You've probably heard it, I know that I have, from folks who are terminally ill, that there's a certain amount of clarity that comes. Clarity about their lives, their priorities. They know that the end of the world is coming, and they don't have a moment to waste, to lose. They are alert, they are awake. A number of years ago, I read the book Tuesdays with Maury, in which writer Mitch Albom writes about his visits with a former university professor of his, Maury Schwartz, who was dying from Lou Gehrig's disease. During one particular visit, Maury shares with Mitch Albom a pearl of wisdom about dying. He says, "You know, most of us walk around as if we're sleepwalking. We really don't experience the world fully because we're half asleep, doing things we normally think we have to do. But learn how to die," his professor tells Mitch. "Learn how to die, and you're going to learn how to live." You see, that's the secret. That's the secret. If we know that things are going to come to an end, we live with new urgency. And yet, even though we treat that as hypothetical, it's not. Unless you and I are completely different than all the other people who have ever lived on the planet, everyone is going to die. Our mortality rate still exists at 100%. So how does that change? What difference does that make? The world ends for so many people all the time, every day. But even when it does, God is present with us. Even when it does, Christ urges us to live with urgency, with attentiveness. As we have learned recently, things do change. As we have learned recently, no great economic boom time is forever. No industry or job is immune. Careers and companies come to an end every day. Even our own nation, unless it's radically different than every other empire across history, someday it's going to cease to exist as we know it now. The end of the world happens so many times, all the time. And yet Christ is there urging us to live with urgency and expectancy, to even in those difficult times, especially in those difficult times, to be attentive to Christ's coming among us in big ways, in small ways. The writer of the 80th Psalm speaks of living in a time when people have tears to drink in full measure. And yet, Jesus promises us that even in those painful times, he is near.
He is coming on the clouds, descending in our midst. The precise time that we thought all was lost, he is here among us, urging us, beckoning us, giving us life and life abundant. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.